Exodus chapter 19. Now, I want you to read with me this morning. We're going to a number of places, so keep your Bible handy. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, if you would, skip on down to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom on high. Help us this morning. Give us insight, clarity of thought, and plainness of speech. Take thy word and use it and bless it. And break this bread for thy people and feed thy sheep. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message. My wife, she's my favorite singer. Now, y'all say, well, she's not got the greatest voice in the world. I know, man. I'm not retarded. Well, not severely retarded. but she's still my favorite singer. She wanders around the house, and she'll sing a line of this and a line of that, and she knows about a million different songs. And she likes to sing about the Lord. And she's got two or three that I love to hear her sing. But she's got a little chorus that she sings, and there's not much to it. It's just kind of repetitious, one of them Church of God Pentecostal holiness, get them worked up in the flesh to have an exciting time kind of a thing, you know. It's a little fluff thing. But it's just got a couple of lines in it, and it says, Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And then it says, Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. I got to thinking about that thing a while back, and I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, Going to See the King. Now, most of you know, if you know me at all, and some of y'all obviously don't know me very well, but if you do, you know that I'm generally appalled at the low level of Christian living. I'm appalled, I'm dismayed, I'm aggravated, frustrated, and irritated at the low level of preaching and Bible study and Bible knowledge of the average preacher. I got more complaints with modern-day Christianity than you can possibly shake a stick at. It just has sunk to all-time lows, and it bothers me. And Dr. Jack Hyles used to blame every social ill in the world on the pulpit. And in particular, and especially, problems in Christianity ought to be blamed on the pulpit. Because the churches in our nation just aren't saying much anymore. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody, or we won't be kind enough or compassionate enough. We won't be sensitive enough. Or people will get their feelings hurt and they won't put their money in the plate, or they'll get mad and they won't come back. And well, I tell you the honest truth, if church's not going to help us, if it's not going to change us, if it's not going to enrich us, what is the point? Amen. Amen? What is the point? I mean, if it's not going to do anything, I can sit at home and do nothing. Amen? So I want to bring you this little message, going to see the King, because I got to thinking about that. If we could just see the King, I'm talking about now, if we could get a glimpse of God right now, what a difference it would make in our Christianity. What a difference it would make in our living. And so this morning, I want to give you a little glimpse of going to see the King. I've got six little pictures here where somebody gets to see the King. And I'm just, they say one picture is worth a thousand words. So I want to paint you six little pictures this morning about seeing the King. And it may, I hope, it may change your perspective on seeing the King. Our Christianity is so light and so flippant, you know. We want to talk to God like He's the guy next door. We don't want to show any respect. We don't want to give any reverence. God's just another guy. And people quote verses like, well, we can come boldly under the throne of grace. And to come boldly under the throne of grace means that you just swagger in like some kind of big shot, and you come in unannounced and unprepared like you were meeting an equal. God is never your equal. The truth is, coming boldly before the throne of grace means you have the courage to stick your head in the door and slither up into His presence with your nose pressed to the dirt. That would be a bold thing for a worm like you and I. Amen. Amen. And so I'm just kind of taken aback at the lack of respect for God, for God's house and the things of God. And so I want to give you these little pictures here as quickly as I can, and we'll go have a nice Sunday lunch. Now, what we need is we need a glimpse of God. And when I say that, what we need is a Bible revelation of God. We need to see the God of the Bible, not the make-believe, fairyland, worked-up effigy of God created by the world. Not the one that's presented to us by modern Christianity and modern preachers who have painted God in their own image. I'm talking about a real look at the King, the Lord of glory. Amen. And that's quite startling. It is totally unlike anything you would get from any modern or contemporary writer or songwriter or contemporary evangelist. I don't know any anymore that have any power. I don't know anymore that have any concept of God. The ones I hear are about as messed up as the people they preach to. Amen. So I'm going to give you this morning, if you'll sit there long enough, and I'll hurry as much as I can. I'm going to give you six pictures of going to see the King. Now, I believe with all my heart, if we could see in our heart, in the depth of our soul, through faith in the revealed Word of God, if we could get a glimpse of the King as He is, it would promote our sense of duty. It would increase our reverence. It would lead us to piety. And it would stimulate our love for God Almighty. That is, it would revolutionize modern day Christianity. It'd be like taking an old Ford car in and tell them to fix it up. And when it come back out, it looked like a brand new Mercedes and run like one too. Amen. I think getting a proper perspective on God and who He is and what He is will impact your life for His glory. So let me give you these six little pictures. Now here in Exodus chapter 19, where we read, it said, and Moses went unto God, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Israel. Now, when you got back over, I skipped a couple of verses there, because, I mean, not that they're not important, they are, but just for time's sake, when we get down to 10, 11, 12, and 13, God gave some instructions about the folks that could approach Him. He said, you tell them people, before they come down, He said, you tell them to wash their clothes and sanctify themselves. That means clean themselves up. They were to wash their clothes. They were to wash their bodies. They were to confess their sin. They were supposed to get as right as an old wicked sinner could get. And then he said, after they washed their bodies, after they sanctify themselves, and after they washed their clothes and put on their Sunday best and put on their coat and tie, and them ladies put on them long dresses with sleeves and all that. So when you get them all dressed up and cleaned up, then they can come up here, but still, even then, they can only go this far. He said, if anybody touches that mountain past the line that I draw, he said, we'll kill them. Say, why? Because God's on there. And God is holy. God is righteous. You just don't come diddy-bopping into God's presence, singing a song and chomping your chewing gum, honey. It just don't work that way. We are talking about the God of glory. All of the power in the universe, all of the holiness, all of the righteousness that the universe knows anything about is resident in the person of God Himself. And you just don't come diddy-bopping in and saying, hey, how you doing, man? Good to see you again. It ain't like that. Amen? He's God, and He's holy. And we need some understanding. We need a concept of the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of Almighty God. And God said, before you come down here to worship me, clean up. Before you come down here to worship me, fix up. And then when you get down here, you be real careful. You be real reverential, because you go too far and you're dead. He said, not so much as a hand is going to touch it. He said, if a dog touches it, we're going to kill the dog. Whether it be man or beast, you defile the things of God, the person of God, the area that God is. God said, you're history. That's pretty strong. Amen. So what are you saying? I'm saying God is holy. And we ought to treat Him like He's holy. There ought to be some proper fear. There ought to be some real respect. There ought to be some reverence for the person of God because of His righteousness, because He is holy, and because you are wicked as hell itself, because you are unrighteous, because you are a sinner by nature. And man at his best state is altogether vanity. People say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Hey, knucklehead. Don't you know that Bible said the things that were written before were written for our learning? You know why I God put that in there? So you'd know something about God. So you would not be presumptuous on God. People want to be so casual and come down in the presence of God, and they don't want to clean up, they don't want to fix up. I'll tell you what, son, you're walking on thin ice. You're showing disrespect to the sovereign God of the universe. And so, in Genesis chapter 19, we see God and His holiness. Then in Job chapter 42, matter of fact, if you want to just turn over there, I want you to read these. I wouldn't want anybody to go away and say the preacher said. Job chapter 42. In Job chapter 42, I want you to look at verse 5. And 6. Job said, and verse 1, then the Lord answered, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Wherefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me, which I knew not? Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job got to see the king. Moses saw the king. Now Job sees the king. What does Job do when he sees the king? He falls down on his face and he said, I abhor myself. What he's saying is, I see my unworthiness. He said, I'm seeing myself for the first time as I really am, just dust and ashes, a worm of the earth. When he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but he said, now I see you with my eyes, and it's changed my perspective on how I perceive you. Amen? He said, I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. Oh, Job saw God. When he finally got to see the king, why, he didn't stand up and say, well, good to see you, boy. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. My mama told me all them Bible stories, and I knew one day I'd get to sit down with you and chit-chat. It wasn't like that. Buddy, when old Job saw God, and Job was righteous. Job lived a better, cleaner, more separated, dedicated, consecrated, sanctified life than anybody in this room. And buddy, when he finally got his eyes on God, all he did was hit the dirt. He said, I heard about you, now I see you. Therefore, once I see you, now I truly see me. Whereas before he thought himself a pretty good fella, he said, well, you know, I'm as good as Brother Lewis. I'm as good as Brother Tommy. Amen. Comparing themselves with themselves, they became fools. Job said, I compared myself to my friends and all my acquaintances, and I was in pretty good shape. He said, but now I see you, I abhor myself. He said, all of a sudden I see I'm nothing. I am less than nothing. Amen? Now see, Moses shows us the righteousness or the holiness of God on Mount Sinai. Job shows us the proper position for a sinner in the presence of God. It's on your face. Amen? When you come down to the church house, when you get down on your knees to pray, son, it ought to be an experience that terrifies you somewhat, that holds you in awe. Your pulse ought to pick up a little bit. You ought to break out maybe a little bit of a sweat. You're on holy ground. You get down on your face and start praying, son. You're talking to the God of the universe. You come down to the church house, you've come into God's presence in a special sense. I know God's everywhere and God lives in your heart, but this is a place where you assemble as a group. And God meets with us in a special way. And buddy, you come down here, it's time to clean up, fix up, and get reverential. Amen? You get down to the church house, you ought to be dressed right, talking right, and you ought to be ready to pray, and you ought to be ready to get on your face and acknowledge who you are. That's what Job did. Then not only did Job reveal us our proper place before God. Take your Bible and look in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I love these little glimpses of God. You want to see the king? Here he is. There, you can see the king in Exodus 19. You can see the king in Job 42. And here's the king in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now here's Isaiah the prophet. Wrote one of the longest prophecies in the Old Testament. Got 66 chapters in it, divided 39 and 27 like your Old Testament and your New Testament. Starts with in the beginning the heavens and the earth, and ends in chapter 66 with a new heaven and earth, just like your Bible starts in Genesis 1 with a new heaven and earth, and ends in Revelation 22 with a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, Isaiah's the one who wrote that book. And finally, he gets a glimpse of God. And he said, I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Boy, you didn't see old Isaiah swaggering around, strutting his stuff, acting like some big shot Christian. Amen? He was a biblical writer. Hey, he was a great prophet. God revealed things to him that nobody else had known before. But boy, when he finally got a glimpse of God, he knew where to take his place. Now here's what you learn from Isaiah. You learn the exalted position of God. You need to remember that God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. That's what you need to remember. This world that you live in, where modern day Christians and everybody thinks that they're kind of equal with God and He's just another one of their buddies, and we just talk to the big eye in the sky or the lowly Galilean or the bass voiced Nazarene and all that nonsense, that ain't how it is. You're dealing with God Almighty, the supreme power in all of the universe. And when you look at God, what you got to do is look up. Let me tell you something. When God looks at you, God has to look down. Amen. Amen. We're not equal. We're not on the same playing field. Amen. He loves us and we're His children, but He is still God. Amen. And He never gave up His deity. He never gave up His royalty. God is exalted. Amen. Amen. He's the highest power in the universe. He occupies the most exalted position in the universe. And if folks want to just be nonchalant when they come into His presence, or when they talk about Him, or when they converse with Him, but you better watch that nonsense. Amen. You know what I heard one time? Remember when Moshe Dayan was the big guy over in Israel? That one-eyed guy? And some little corporal or something smarted off to him one day. And you know what that guy said right in front of the reporters? He said, in the old days, I'd have had him shot for that. He said, why? Because he was the general. Hey, you don't disrespect the general. And he was saying, the world has decayed, we've become decadent, and I can't do that anymore. But if things were like they ought to be, and the way things used to be, that guy talked to me like that, I'd had him take him out back and shoot him. Say, why? Because he's a man of power. He's a man of prominence. He's a man of respect. His position, his place entitles him to certain respect. When I was in the Navy, we used to have a little saying that said, R-H-I-P. Rank has its privilege. Amen? Don't you treat your boss a little different and give him a little more respect than you do the guy you work with? Sure you do. So I treat everybody the same. No, you don't. Don't kid me, son. I'm 62 years old. I've had a job or two. I know how people are when the boss comes around. The lips come out and the butt kissing starts. I know how it works. Somebody say amen. And you're going to get a real concept of the power of God, the majesty of God, the eternalness of God, the holiness of God, and you're going to sit around and talk to Him like you talked to Brother Lewis over a cup of coffee? I don't think so. Well, you act like that and go before President Bush. Now, in the last couple of presidencies, you know, everything has gone downhill. Used to, buddy, you came before the president, you came with a coat and tie on. And then Clinton got in and screwed everything all up, you know. Dressed down Friday and dressed down Monday and dressed down Tuesday and because his morals were down and his conscience was down and his defenses were down. Everything about the Clinton presidency was down. Amen. And the first thing his successor did was said, Monday morning show up with a coat and tie. This is the office of the President of the United States, the most powerful nation on the face of this planet. You will not degrade this building. You will not degrade this office. You will not degrade the President of the United States. Dress appropriately. Several months ago, I got an invitation from Admiral David Vinlette. His wife used to be our piano player in Virginia Beach. David was a lieutenant. Him and his commanding officer are the guys who shot down the two MiG-21s over Libya a few years ago, if you remember that. I've got a t-shirt at home with a picture of F-14 in pursuit of the MiG-21, and on the bottom it said, Libya 0, USA 2. David had that made for me. He's an admiral now. He is the commanding officer of Patuxent River Command up on the other side of Washington, D.C. in Maryland. He's a big shot. He sent me a formal invitation to his change of command ceremony. I wanted to go so bad. I had other things. I couldn't get there. But on the invitation, of course, it was RSVP. It was on the purest of white paper. It was gilded in 18-karat gold. It's really impressive. Comes in a and almost like a linen envelope. It is so fine a paper. But in there, at the close, it told me where to go, and I would be escorted to the ceremony and this, that, and the other, and I was invited to stay for the reception afterward, blah, blah, blah. And, of course, it's RSVP, but at the bottom, you know what it said? Proper attire required. So what are you saying? I'm saying I was going in the presence of somebody with some power, somebody with some respect, somebody with position. R-H-I-P. Rank has its privilege. Amen? Now, that's just an admiral. Then folks want to come before God without cleaning their heart or cleaning their body or cleaning anything. Amen? You better remember where God's at. You better remember who God is. You want to go see the King? Okay. Okay. Good. I'm glad you want to go. But get ready. Prepare yourself. Somebody say amen. All right, now take your Bible and look at Ezekiel chapter 10. Y'all hate it when I do these messages, don't you? Where did I say go? Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 10. Somewhere. I had it. Now, Ezekiel chapter 10, look at verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man, clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherubim, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. When the man went in, am I in the right place? I am in it. Am I in the right place? Yeah, I am. Okay. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. God was on His throne. And God was in His house. And it was awesome. It was chilling. It was stirring. It was moving. Isaiah's caught up and he saw God in the throne room. Saw Him in His majesty. Saw Him in His power. What a sight. Has a hard time describing the grandeur, the majesty, the awesomeness of the presence and the person of Almighty God. Kind of a different concept than most people have these days, isn't it? People got this little attitude, well, you know, I'm saved by grace and Jesus loves me and He'll just take me as I am. Listen, stupid, He saved you like you were, but He didn't save you to leave you that way. Amen. All these churches, you know, there's a church over here right in front of, used to be Sullivan Junior High, I don't know what it is now, over in Rock Hill, though. And they got blending music in the first service and contemporary music in the second service. And a big sign says, Come as you are. Yeah, that bunch of morons. And everybody thinks that's just so cool, man. We can go to church in our shorts. We can go to church in our dungarees. You can't come here that way. Amen. Amen. Say, why? Because we worship God here. And God is holy. And God is righteous. He's the King. And when you come here, you come to see the King. Amen. Just fury. You have no idea at the rage that pounds within this mighty chest. He's God. Where, you know what the Bible said in Malachi? He said, you've got fathers, he said, and you do this and do this and this for them. He said, if I be a father, if I be a great king,
Where is mine honor? Where's it at? Isn't he entitled to as much respect, as much reverence, as much courtesy, as much fear as a mortal man? I want to go see the king. Okay, you're invited to see the king. But let me tell you something. Proper attire required. Amen? Wash yourself and sanctify yourself. Get yourself cleaned up. Get yourself ready to go before the king. That's in prayer time, that's in Bible reading time, and that's in church attending time. Now in Ezekiel chapter 1, so what did we see there when we went to see the king? We saw the glory of the Lord. The opening of His mouth, the uttering of words from God, filled the place with smoke. Say, why is that? Because our God is a consuming fire. You know, there's some verses in the New Testament I wish everybody would read and memorize. You know, when they're having sword drill, I wish they'd ask questions like on verses like this. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How come you ever hear that verse? Oh, because we want Him to be our buddy. You know, we've done the same thing with parents. Mamas and daddies don't want to be parents anymore. They want to be their children's best buddy. They want their little boys and little girls to think they're cool. We're going to be friends. I ain't going to be friends with mine. I'm going to be their daddy. Amen? I'm going to do what's right and what's best and what they need, whether they like it or not. Now, after we do that, if we can still get along, wonderful. If we can love each other and have a good time together and have a good relationship, wonderful. I'm not against that, but I tell you what, if one or the other has to go, guess which one goes? I'm going to be daddy. Amen? I'm not going there. Never mind. Delete that part. I'll save it for a rainy day. But we're talking about God. Amen? And God do our respect. God do our honor. God is God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And prayer meeting time, and revival time, and fellowship time, and He's God. Take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'll be done on time. Daniel chapter 7. Now you notice I'm just progressing through the Bible. We started over close to the front, and guess where we're going to end up? In Daniel chapter 7. We'll turn all the way down to verse 9. Now Daniel's having a vision, and he's seeing some things. God's revealing some things to him, and we'll skip over a lot. But look down at verse 9. This is Daniel talking. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Well, that's the same guy you saw over there in Ezekiel 10, ain't it? The fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Watch this. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. That's millions. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's billions. Judgment was set and the books were opened. You say, what's that? That's the victory that God won. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. You know what that is? That's when God defeats all of His enemies and puts them all under His foot and makes them His footstool. That's what that is. That's God ruling in power and majesty and glory and holiness over all the creation. And there won't be anybody or anything that is not subject unto Him. How's that for power? How's that for somebody to look up to? Amen? That's the victory that He won. Now, I could preach a whole message on that victory. Because he cast down all the thrones, all the wicked nations and all that. All the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Well, that's where they're headed right there, see. Amen? But that's only part of the victory. You know, in winning a victory over the devil, in winning a victory over the Christ rejecter, he also won a victory for us. He won a victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? But I tell you what, when you talk about God, you talk about a conquering hero. You're talking about the victor. You're talking about the commander of all allied forces. Amen. Montgomery and Eisenhower and Patton Bull Halsey, them guys are nobody in the victories they won compared to the victory that God won over the devil. It was a supreme victory. It was over the greatest enemy. It took the greatest cunning. It cost the most money. And it produced the greatest result. I'm here to tell you, the victory that God won was the most amazing victory, the most amazing battle that was ever fought. And you're on the winning side because you're related by blood. Till we see the triumph of God in Daniel chapter 7. Now take your Bible and look in Revelation chapter 20. People said, oh, I want to go see the king. I want to go see the king. Okay. Here he is. Still want to see him? You'd have to clean up some before you got there, wouldn't you? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Here we are going to see the king again. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, want to go see the king? There's the king. Sitting on his throne. The cherubim are removed, the seraphim are removed, the angels are backed out of the way, and God is set down, and now He is not a counselor. Now He is not a friend. Now He is not a reigning monarch. Now He is set down as the judge. And millions upon millions are going to go see the king, but they're not going to sing a happy song. That we're going to see the king. Hallelujah. We're going to see the king. That's not going to be their song. Their song is going to be, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. For I have not looked up and I have not beheld him as king. I never bowed my head and submitted unto him as my Lord and my master, the king of my world, the ruler of my universe. I never owned him as who he is. I never gave him his respect. I never gave him his honor. I never gave him his due. I blasphemed his name. I cursed his son. I did despite to the spirit of grace. I trampled his word under my feet. Now, it is woe unto me, for I have become before the king. And the king is displeased. You know what the Bible said? There's some verses in the Bible that when you read them, they just ought to strike you. I mean, there's just something about the way they're written and the power that they suggest. It just ought to grip you. That's the best word. I mean, they just ought to get a hold of you. You know what that Bible said? The Bible said, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish from the way when His anger is kindled but a little. So what does that mean? That means keep Him happy, stupid. Amen. You ever read that little thing, you know, said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? I'm here to tell you, son, if God ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Amen? Yeah. You better keep God happy. Say, how do you do that? Love His Son. Serve His Son. Be obedient to His Son. Honor His Son. Praise His name. Bring honor and glory. Give reverence and do honor due to His name. That's how you please God. What do you learn from those six things? Here's what I learned. That we need to develop a respect for His holiness. We need to have an awe for His purpose, for His person. We need to have reverence for His court. We need to have an appreciation of His glory. We need to comprehend the magnitude of the victory that He won. And we need to fear His judgment. God is real. God is powerful. People say, well, Jesus loves us. And all that's true, ladies and gentlemen. But that never negates the fact that God is God and that He is holy and that He is righteous. And the fact that He loves you and gave His Son for you never gives you a license to be disrespectful. Amen? As a matter of fact, what He did for you in giving His Son ought to bring out, it ought to draw out of you respect and awe and reverence. Falling at His feet, worshiping at His feet, adoring Him for what He has done, loving Him for who He is, ought to be the most natural, it ought to be the easiest thing that you ever did in your life. Except for Him and His love, I'd be on my way to hell. But His love would not have gotten me saved if it had not been for His power. I'm not trying to tell you that you need to fall down and grovel at the thought of God, even though it wouldn't be a bad idea. But I am telling you, blessed be God, He's entitled to your respect. He's entitled to your service. He has a right for you to show up in His presence properly clad and cleansed. Amen? I know some old preachers. I know a fella up in Lansing, Michigan right now. He's still alive. I've known him for 25 years. He will not get in the pulpit if he hasn't had a shower within an hour. He won't get in the pulpit if he has had to go and do the natural things in the course of the day. He cleans himself. He bathes himself before you get in the pulpit. Say, why? Because he represents God. He is in the presence of God. He's in a holy place. And he will not defile that place. I'm here to tell you, all this casualness is a presumption on the deity of God Almighty. You know why most churches don't have any power? Because we don't show any respect. Just come as you are. Don't worry about praying first and confessing your sin. Don't worry about cleansing your old dirty body. Don't worry about dressing like you ought to come see a dignitary. Just come on down like one of the boys and we'll just have a good old time. We'll eat cake and drink coffee and talk to God. No. We won't. You got it? We're going to maintain respect for God, fear for God, honor for God, glory to God. Amen. Say why? I want His approval. I want His blessing. I want His power. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of this cheap, tawdry Christianity that runs around these days masquerading as a real thing. It's not the real thing. Amen. Well, I've had a really good time this morning. I hope y'all really enjoyed the message. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And Lord, now You know I love the folks. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly to anybody. Lord, You know that. I know that none of us are what we ought to be and none of us live as clean and as we should. But that's no excuse not to try. Help us, Lord God, to give the honor and glory that's due Thy name. That name that is exalted above every name. The name that every knee shall bow. Help us to honor Thee as the King. Help us to prepare now for that day
when we go to see the King. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.